Lord, what can I say? We have so much to be thankful for. You bring us through so many things, Lord, it sounds like we'll never get through them. And then you bring us through, never fail. And we appreciate it, Lord. We give you thanks this night. We pray your word will prevail among us. And we'll know exactly what you're thinking. Make my mind clear. Give us all perspective and perception. We thank you, Lord. Help us tonight. We pray that Jesus may be glorified and the Father in him. Amen. I think we're in Revelation. I want to start anyway in Revelation verses 7 and 8. We'll start there. I don't know how long we'll be there. Yo. Chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Now, I hope you all understand the general design. This will be on the tape. Tony will have... Oh, by the way, Tony will have this morning's tape and tonight's tape when you go over there. Maybe I think Barbara's working on one for last week for you. So we're going to have to work on our ministry here, because I thought people were getting the tapes after the service, but they haven't been able. So Tony's going to work on that. So this will be on the tape, and you can get the tape from Tony, because it may be too rich for your blood right now. But chapter 11 of Revelation is about the time in which we're living, about what's going to be happening from now till Jesus comes. Chapter 12 is talking about the same period of time. See, Revelation is not chronological. It's not a sequence of time at all. It's like you're looking at different pictures, like you went into a picture gallery and you were looking at pictures. You wouldn't say, well, that picture follows this one. They're all painted by the artist and they're all there for you to see. So don't think of it in terms of one thing after another. Chapter 11 is talking about the last days as the time we're in, and it has to do with the revival and then the falling away of the Christian saints being deceived by Satan. Okay. Chapter 12 is talking about the same period of time, but it's talking about the coming to maturity of Christ in the saints. Same period of time. So you see, this coming to maturity will occur at the same time as the end time revival and falling away. At the same time, there will be an unprecedented growth of Christ in his people. And this is described in the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Okay? Chapter 13 is talking about the same period of time, and it's talking about Antichrist, which is the spirit of the world, and it's talking about the false prophet who supports Antichrist, makes an image to Antichrist, and is religious people that are not cross-carrying disciples. And you know, guys, I've pondered that. Why do people go into the Christian ministry when they're not following the Lord? What is there so attractive? Is that they don't like to work, or because there's prestige? You can go back in the days of Egypt and Babylon and Persia, and you'll find religious priests, the priests of Babylon, the priests of Egypt. But they were not called of God. They were worshiping, in the case of Egypt, they had a god for every day of the year. The Babylonians had a lot of gods. The Persians had a lot of gods. It's interesting that when it came time for God's temple to be rebuilt, God didn't speak to the priests of Persia. He spoke to Cyrus the Great, the king, not to the priests, and said, God told me to build him a temple in Jerusalem. And that's how Ezra and Nehemiah and them got started, was because God spoke to Cyrus. He did not speak to the priests of Persia. Now, what I'm talking to you about is why people go into religious work when they don't know Christ. Then you come up to the time of Israel. Well, you find a group of people called palace prophets. See, Tony, because I know you're going to be giving them the tape, I'm giving them a lot of material that they won't remember. They'll have to review the tape to get this, unless they're taking notes like mad or something. All right. When you come up to Israel, you find the palace prophets. You'll find one prophet of the Lord and maybe 300 or 400 prophets that were paid by the king of Israel and prophesied in the palace and told him what to do and weren't hearing from the Lord. In one remarkable incident, the king of Israel and the king of Judah were met together, sitting on their royal thrones.
Yeah.
And I almost said something I shouldn't say in church. And they asked the prophet, should we go up to war? Let's see. I forget whether it was Amalek or Moab, whatever. All right. And all the palace prophets, yes, yes. And one of the palace prophets made horns out of iron, put them on. With these horns, you will defeat the enemy. Palace prophet. What? Why? What motivates people to go into religious work when they're not hearing from God? Well, there was one prophet of the Lord, and the king of Judah said to the king of Israel, who was Ahab, isn't there here a prophet of the Lord? And you remember what Ahab said? Yeah, there's one here, but he never says anything good. And the king of Israel. See, Ahab knew these other people were phonies. See? He knew they were not prophets of the Lord. So they got him, and his name was Micaiah, I think, Stan. I think that was right. So Joab, the king of Israel, says to Micaiah, now all the prophets have prophesied victory. Be a good boy and do the same. So Micaiah says, go, you're going to prosper, you're going to win. So one of the kings, I forget whether it was the king of Judah or the king of Israel, said, will you please tell us what the Lord is saying? See, they knew it wasn't God. They knew that. So it's a game between politicians and religious leaders. They're both playing the game. And both of them know they're phony. So Micaiah says, I'm going to tell you, I saw Israel scattered like sheep. Ah, well, then the king of Israel says, put him in prison, feed him bread and water while I get back in victory. And the prophet said, if you ever come back in victory, then the Lord has not spoken by me. Well, you know what happened to Ahab in that battle? He was killed. So they, all of his paid fat palace prophets, were prophesying out of their own spirit. But my point is, why would anyone want a job like that? Tony, you wouldn't want to be a palace prophet, would you? I don't know whether maybe they thought they were speaking from God. I don't know. But that's the record of Israel. And when Ezekiel was in his heyday, all the people, everybody, nobles, prophets, and everybody would come and sit in front of him to listen to his words. You know what God said? They're just all serpents in front of you. All Israel. One prophet. So we come up to the time of Jesus. Now here's the Lord of glory, their creator, born as a baby, comes into the temple with Mary and Joseph. All the priests, all the Levites, appointed by God, you know, by inheritance, by their race. You're born a priest. You have to be of the tribe of Aaron. Today, what is it there? They call Cohen. When you see that name, C-O-H-E-N, that's a descendant of Aaron. That's the priestly line, Cohen. None of them saw anything. Here comes two old people in. They're not priests. They're not Levites. Nobody knows them for anything. And they see the Christ. All right, we get down to Jesus in front of Pilate. Here's the Word of God incarnate, Word of God made flesh, God's Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the world. Pilate's wife warned him in a dream, said, "Don't you have anything to do with that man." Well, Pilate was a weak man, and he was a politician, and he went the way the wind blew, and he saw the way the wind was blowing. He'd better turn Christ over to the priests, over to the execution. And the priests were saying, if you don't do something about this man, you're not a friend of Caesar, because he says he's the king of the Jews. Well, this scared the liver out of Pilate. All he needed was, you know, you didn't talk twice to the emperor of Rome. You know, he just looked at you, off with his head. He didn't like your looks. You had pimples or something. That was about all the justice that they had. So here's standing the Son of God, straight and true. Pilate, a craven little spineless politician, ambitious, full of self-will, and not smart enough to listen to his wife, which is added to his dumbness. And the priests of God said, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Well, it has been. Boy, did God hear that one. My point is, what is this about religious people? I tell you here, don't be offended, but if God had not called me to preach, I would not be here tonight, okay? I'd be doing something that I enjoyed. That's not the way to put it, because I love to serve the Lord. But I mean, I am not a social creature. I don't like to gather with people in the social setting. I don't enjoy this. Not my personality. I'm doing this to help out my friend. And because he has charged me to do it. I have a burden, and I know I'd better do it or suffer the consequences. So I can understand a man doing that or a woman doing that. But I can't understand somebody being a pastor when he's not hearing from God. There's so many interesting things to do in the world. Why do you want to get up there and lie to people, not tell them what's in the Bible, so you'll attract them and be a pastor? For what reason? One, there's prestige. Two, you don't like to work with your hands. What else is there? I can't figure it. So we come to the history of the Christian church. What do we have for 2,000 years? Persecution of the true believers. And you know the Catholic Church went wild. And I'm not against the Catholic. I'm not. My Aunt Annie is a devout Catholic, anointed me with holy water, prayed over by the priest, and I was healed instantly. I've never forgotten that. So I know God has saints in the Catholic Church. I know that. But as an institution, it persecuted the Christians till it was terrible. Terrible. Well, now you ask me, why would a person want to be a priest and not hear from God? Take vows of chastity, poverty, and not hear from God. What? That's what I can't figure out. What motivates people to do religious work when they're not hearing from God? I mean, why would you want to be a priest? That was a rough deal. A tremendous amount of education in the Catholic university, and no wife and poverty? You don't own anything? Why be a priest? I'll tell you, a lot of priests broke the rules, and it was scandalous went on between the priests and the nuns. I don't know if you know your history, but it was scandalous because, you see, you're repressing something that God is not repressing. He's not helping you. And that's why the young men, so idealistic, go into the Catholic Church and then are told they can't have a wife. And then they've got this tremendous urge in here. Result is the molestation of children. And see, the Pope can't get it up here. He can't understand. It's what we're doing that's destroying these young men. Because the Bible says forbidding to marry is the work of demons. And there's your results. Millions, maybe billions of dollars they're paying out across the world, Ireland, South America, Europe, America, because priests have molested children. Why? Because they're not married. That's not true of the Jewish rabbis. They can marry. But the Catholic priests, you can't take a young man, put him in a society like America, and say, don't do anything sexual. He's going to go nuts. And that's what's happened. So they take it out on the kids. So now we come to modern times. We have big churches. And what are they telling the people? How you can have a good life in Christ. How you can have money in Christ. How you can get healthy in Christ. How you can have a good marriage in Christ. How you can be successful in your business in Christ. Bill, what's the point? Why be in the ministry if you're not going to hear from Christ? I mean, what do you get out of it? You wear a surplice or have a gold cross hanging down here and people say father this or bishop that or whatever? I just thought I'd unload on you tonight. I'll tell you how I got into that. In fact, I started writing on that this afternoon because it has puzzled me for years. I think, why? I would never be a minister if it wasn't for God. Of all the occupations, Bill, I'd be an electric engineer if I could before I was a preacher. That's what I want to be. In fact, I went to Yale University and looking into the possibility of being an electrical engineer. Can you believe that? So, and here I fell from that high position. Look where I ended up. Well, anyway, we're talking, Emily, you may not believe this, but we're talking about Revelation chapter 11. And I was telling the people that chapter 11 is about the end time revival, the tremendous double portion, and then the falling away of the saints. Chapter 12 is talking about the same period of time, but it's describing the coming to maturity, the sudden coming to maturity of Christ in God's people. Chapter 13 is talking about religious people who are not hearing from God. That's how I got onto it. That's the false prophet. And in the last days, they're going to work with Antichrist, who is the spirit of the world. Yep. I don't see it yet. I've seen little inklings of it. But religious people are going to support the spirit of the world, especially in terms of money. Yep, that's going to happen. Chapter 14. Now, I'm going to stop with 14 and not go on to 15 because I gave you 11, 12, 13, and I'm going to stop with 14 because it's very important. Chapter 14 is talking about, and Lloyd went just at the wrong time. I want him to hear this. It's talking about God's special forces. Now, I don't know. Lloyd can fill in on this because he's had Ranger training. But most of the divisions of our armed forces have special units. So does England, by the way. England has one of the hardest, most perfected group of warriors, but you never hear of them. It's air something. It has to do with air is in the title. And of course, they have their commandos, but they have something beyond the commandos, like super commandos. In England, now we have the Delta Force, we have the SEALs, we have Rangers, we have Green Berets, and all of these are elite troops. They're elite troops, and in some of them, the training is extremely difficult. And the SEALs, they just about drown you. They bind your hands behind your back and throw you into the bay. And you better untie yourself or you're going to drown. Lloyd, I'm talking about special forces. I'm saying chapter 14, I shall take advantage of Jeannie's diligence. I don't like to drink in front of people. It's impolite, but. Now, special forces. I said chapter 11 is about the end time revival. Chapter 12 is about the coming to maturity of Christ and his people. Chapter 13 is about Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is self-will in the world. The false prophet is self-will in religious activities. And then finally, I stopped with chapter 14. If you remember, it starts off about he saw people standing on Mount Zion with the Lord, with the Father's name and Christ's name in their head. It says, these were redeemed from among men. These are the first fruits unto the Lord. That's God's special forces, his mighty men. And just as the training in Delta and in SEAL and in the English Airborne is extremely difficult, much more than the Army boot camp or the Marine Corps boot camp, which I went through, or the Navy boot camp, much more demanding, infinitely more demanding. And especially, I read one article about the SEALs where they beat on the guys with sticks and they chain them down, stake them on the ground, and other things that they might experience in Vietnam. So, it's elite. And what would you say, Lloyd, is the percentage of guys that pass the training? We'll say 100 go in. How many make it, would you say, on average?
Probably about 20%.
20% make it. So 20 guys made it, 80 of them flunked out. And these, to begin with, to even get into the program, were already superior in their abilities. So you see, when they're looking for Delta Force or any Black Ops mission or Special Force mission, you don't get the same training as I did at Parris Island or an Army boot camp. I don't know where the Army boot camp is, the Navy boot camp, I guess San Diego, I don't know. But anyway, the Air Force has its own, where at Pensacola, wherever it is, they have their own training, and they have elite, their elite units called Top Dog, and they have very superior fighter pilots and so on. So there is elitism in the armed forces. And chapter 14 of Revelation tells you about God's elite force. Did you get 11, 12, 13, and 14, all in the same period of time? Now, here's the point of all of this. Today, in the day in which we live, you remember Jesus said that many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. And what that means is, and then in the closing days of the church age, God is going to be calling out those who will be first in his kingdom. Okay? And that's the day we're in. And as the Lord told me several months ago, the things are going to get worse in the United States, and they certainly have. And he said, but I'm going to do new and surprising things. But those new and surprising things, God said, will be done by people who are not going to consider what they've done in the past. They're going to listen to Jesus, and they're going to obey him absolutely. Now, my experience with Christian people tells me that our percentage of people who make Revelation 14 is going to be a lot less than 20%. In America, now I can't speak for other countries, I haven't been there, but in America, because of the nature of our culture, is too many interesting and pleasurable things to do. To say to somebody, you've got to turn over your life to Jesus completely without regard to the cost. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to bear your personal cross after the Lord, no matter how much it hurts. No matter how long, if your most intense desires are deferred for 30 years or 40 years, or if they're never realized in this world, you're like an iron man going on, like Abraham going up Mount Moriah, like the Word of God on two legs. I don't care what happens to me, Jesus, just as long as your will is done. That's all I care. How many Christians in America are going to do that? Give you a thing. Well, you don't know and I don't know. But what I'm pointing out to you, this is a challenge that I don't know where our young people, they should be in here tonight for this one thing. But you can pass it on to them, Lord, and say that the pastor said that in the day in which we live, God is calling for special forces. I know you've said that before, but it's got to be made real. You know, this isn't nice, cute Christian play games, and now we're all going to try hard. This is calling out the very, very best that the church has in this hour. That's why I put that picture of the Chinaman out there on the board. The hurdle, a champion hurdle, because you can see the extreme effort. Now, I don't know. We're not used to that. But I know there's some that are going to make it. I know that. But I don't know how God is going to do it. But somehow, see, our problem right now is things are too easy. That's our main obstacle now. Is that things are so easy, and pornography is so available. And by the way, I checked in the Atlantic, this month's Atlantic, that magazine. I was looking again what it said. It said, never before in the history of the world has there been so much erotica. Well, erotica is artistic and literary creations that have no value other than to stimulate sexual desire. And it said, never in the history of the world has there ever been the amount of erotica that there is in America. The whole article was titled, Is Pornography, Watching Pornography, Adultery? And the conclusion was, in fact, the wives protest about this because it makes them feel insecure that their husband should have to watch pornography. And so the response of one of the scholars to the wives was, get over it. Because any man that says he is not watching pornography is a liar. That's the article in this month's Atlantic. So as I told you, it is a changing to where things that were not normal, culturally normal, are now accepted as culturally normal. So watching pornography is accepted as culturally normal, and the wives better get over it. Well, the reason for this increase in temptation to men and women alike is because when you go into the SEALs or the Rangers or any of these things, see, where I went to a boot camp in Paris Island, there was an obstacle course. But it would have looked like a kiddie's playground compared to what you would encounter in the SEALs. See? So what people, what Christian soldiers have had to combat in time past is a playground compared to what the young person today who wants to shun pornography, I mean, not watch it, But it is these, it's the youngster who can make it will be first in the kingdom. It's as simple as that. We're put in a time now, right now it's pleasure and pornography. And of course, money. The main god of America, money and lust and pleasure. In the future, it may be persecution. You may have to send your child to a public school, as you do in Germany, or get arrested. And you'll be taught whatever the state thinks they ought to be taught. And if you try to flee the country, you get arrested. They're part of the European Union. So in Canada, if you speak against homosexuality on television, you get a big fine, your station closed, and you may get imprisoned. So see, we're not that far away from, instead of the attraction being pornography, to it being and money and pleasure, till it actually is by the sword of the state, as it is in other places. So one way or the other, God is going to have his obstacle course for his elite, and those who pass it, the 20% that pass it, will be first in the kingdom. And Lloyd, that challenge in its utter clarity needs to be presented to the young people, because they hear so much slop, indecision, blending of boundaries, so that what should be etched in steel is pastel. See, that's the way we are. Well, yes, I know, but my darling wants to watch this, and it isn't all that bad. And yes, sometimes there are nude photos, but you can't take away a cell phone. So, you know, like Tevier, on the one hand, on the other hand, well, see, you don't get into elite forces that way. So if we pamper the child, we don't love him. It's a form of love, but it's really self-love, because the kindest thing to do for your child today is to prepare him to stand by himself without fellowship. My expression is, you've got to meet the man. In fact, I've said to some of the young people, you haven't met the man yet. You're a good kid and you attend church and we love you, but you haven't met the man. Say, well, how do you know? Well, you know, after 62 years of a Christian, it finally, a couple of things become clear. And I can tell when somebody's met the man. Because they don't talk then about, gee, Mom, can I do this? They want to know how to please the Lord. When you meet the man, and there are young people who meet the man, and they leave the rest in the dust. So that's where we are, see? 11 on the revival, 12 on the coming to maturity of Christ and the saints, all in the same time, 13, the rise of the false prophet and of Antichrist, and 14, God's special forces, who are the first fruits of the earth. And boy, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I mean, he doesn't have a minute's privacy. Everywhere he goes, here they come, trot, 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 all his mighty men. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a fire in my belly. I want that. I mean, yeah, I kid you not. That's what I want. I want the Lord's best. You only get one shot at it, only one short life. And I want the Lord's best. I don't want any pastel color in my mind with God. I want it etched in steel. I want to know what's right and what's wrong with every word and every thought and every action. And I'm sure there are many in the church that feel the same way. But I'm just, you know, encouraging your pure minds. Now, you all know this. I'll say it once more. Revelation 11 tells us about the two witnesses. Well, you see, the witness is best typified in the Old Testament by Elisha. Because if you notice, it's killed, and then it comes back to life again, and that's what happened to Elisha. Also, There's 42 months and two witnesses. And in the case of Elisha, now, the prophet of the double portion, he was Elijah multiplied by two. There were two bears that came out and killed 42 young people who were making fun of Elisha, saying, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." What they were talking about was Elijah had gone up and then had been caught up to heaven. And so they were taunting these young men, 42 of them were taunting Elisha with this. And he turned on them and cursed them. And two she-bears came out and killed 42 of them. You see the type there, 42 months, two witnesses, killed and raised. The significance of it is that it's telling us that the end time revival will not be like the revivals of the past, but will be a double portion. See, it'll be a double portion. And nothing can stop it. Nothing. Wherever people resist them, they're killed by the Spirit of God. Not ordinary death, but unusual death. Revelation 11 tells us. Okay. At the end of that, it's the prophetic week. After half of the week, 42 months. There's 84 months in the week. 42 months in the prophetic week, whether literally or symbolically, then God will lift the anointing. And when he does, as always happens in church history, it happened in the four square thing. As soon as Amy Semple McPherson was out of the way, things backslide. And they go back to man running things. And so man running things cannot stand against the wisdom of Satan. So these saints, now that does not mean every saint is going to be overcome. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about the witness. Like today, the witness in the United States has been destroyed. It doesn't mean every saint has backslidden. But there will be enormous temptation then, after all this excitement, to turn back to business as usual. That's what people do. So he overcomes them by, he defeats God's saints, the witness, by Sodom, by sexual lust. That's what Sodom, if you look up in your dictionary today, you'll find out that sodomy is talking about sexual perversion. That's what it's about. That's God's warning on how he reacts to it, by pouring out fire and destroying them. All right, our nation, we've got professional people, politicians and everything who are falling through sexual lust, particularly school teachers, because you see they're so exposed to young people. And you have to be like that Chinese hurdler to stand. I mean, to even for us to avoid looking at pornography when it's stuck in your face, boy, you've got to have some iron. You talk about Iron Man competition. Whoa! You've got to have more. You've got to have more than what the average Christian male has. He can't turn away from it. He can't do it. But God's elite can, and they do. And if you as an individual can't turn away from it, you're deciding your own destiny. We're not playing games here. There's people being persecuted. Russ was telling me about it because of a false report that a Christian had killed some Muslims, and he didn't. But as a result, boy, they're really murdering Christians on the right hand and the left. I don't know whether it's Pakistan or Afghanistan, but Russ can tell you. And so while we're here all comfy cozy, and our main problem is not looking at pornography on the internet, it's Christians who are paying with their lives. How many know what you can do with the internet if it has something bad on it? Turn it off. But I can't. My hands are open. Oh, it feels so good. I can't write it. And my brother Thompson talks about, I want to be one of them. I can't turn it off. So judge yourself. And, you know, I'm not getting on you guys. This is going on tape and on the TV. I'm talking to a lot of people. They let me know about it in the email, too. Now, Egypt. Oh, you love this. See, you've got Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. These are the three ways that Satan destroys the testimony. Egypt is the love of the world. Things. I've got to have nice things. When you hear a woman say that, just mark it down. She loves the world. I've got to have nice things. Nobody has to have nice things. I'll tell you what we have to have. We have to have shelter. We have to have food. We have to have clothing. And we have to have a means of transportation. And beyond that, everything is extra. Luxury. And the problem is, all this stuff costs money. So we get in debt, like our federal government. We get in debt. And then we're in what the merchants want, which is a vicious slavery to the cash flow. And the end result of that is we can't become one of the Lord's mighty men because there isn't, I mean, our material things take so much life out of us that we don't have enough strength to serve God as we should. Did anybody ever notice anything like that? Not only do you have to take care of all your junk, but there's new things being advertised all the time. You've got to buy this. Boy, if you don't have this, you know, you're not living. And it's all surplus. It's all luxury. And if they took away from you and me everything except our shelter, our clothing, our food, and our means of transportation, we would live. We would live. The kids might die off because they didn't have fancy electronic toys. But we'd live. So you see, it's we're tricked by the merchants and their skillful advertising. We're tricked by them. We're bound in the world system in America. It isn't true of everybody, and it hasn't been true of every nation throughout history. In fact, the Muslims, bless their hearts, have some better values than we do. Boy, they'll pray five times a day. If they lose their job, they lose their job. You find an American getting on his face five times if his boss tells him he can't. You say, well, they murder people. I didn't say they're perfect or even good. I said they have some values that we have lost because we're into the cash flow, into the luxury, into the nice things, and we're living dead. Bible says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and we don't realize it. We've been burned and we don't realize it. That's Egypt. And it destroys the testimony. You know, it's kind of ironic. You take a sheikh over there, or one of the kings of one of the Arab countries. Maybe the guy's got 20 Cadillacs. And there's people around him, you know, just living hand to mouth. Most of the people in this country are hand to mouth. He's got his 20 Cadillacs, travels to Switzerland for a vacation, has a whole bunch of wives, and all his sons all have Cadillacs and jet planes and everything. And all the people are penniless. And they don't care because they've got their Quran. We're not like that. See? And we don't realize it. And what we're trying to do is to teach them our way of life, which is to worship money. Once that happens, and according to the Bible, it shall, they'll look back to their good old days when they weren't chasing money. See it? Can you see how Egypt destroys the testimony? How can you get a guy that's got $5,000 worth of debt on his credit cards and he's got to make it somehow, and this guy's going to be a disciple of Jesus? And what was that money spent for? Was it really something vital to his welfare? Was it housing? Was it clothes? Was it food? Was it transportation? And you don't need a brand new Hummer, you know, to move around. Yeah, but if I have an old car, then there's repairs and blah, 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 blah. I know all about that. Egypt. Sodom. It's destroyed America. It's destroyed our... It's destroyed the testimony, and this is why we're liable to get, I don't say we will, we may not be down that far yet, but we're liable to get a president that finally brings us into the United Nations and the law governing America and taxation and military and school will come from the UN. We're not far from that. And in England, they have adopted Sharia law, Muslim law, as legal in the courts. So women, you better not go to England, because you do something wrong, you can get stoned. That's how far down England is. And of course, the Archbishop of Canterbury just decided that if two men get together and they're faithful to each other throughout their whole life and they don't go from one man to another, this is Archbishop of Canterbury, head of the Episcopal Church, that's perfectly biblical. Just made that decision at this Lambeth conference, which they have once every 10 years. So, boys and girls, this is the day, and God has got this all set up, and He knows exactly. You remember we read this morning, it was God who gave Him power to overcome the saints. It's God's in control of all of this, and because out of it, He's going to get Himself a Delta force. He's going to get, yeah, the Delta people that I've read about, they don't even make them shave or shape their hair or anything. They're misfits to begin with, and they just leave them that way. That's what I've read about them. They're crazy. You get psychos in there, you know, but that's what they need for certain operations. They need men that don't care whether they live or die. God's going to have some Delta people. There's been some in the Christian history. They didn't care whether they lived or died. They went and did God's will. And there'll be some today, too. And there may be one out of our young people, one out of our church. They'll say, I don't care what the other kids are doing. I'm going to serve God. The other kids can do what they want to. I'm going to serve God. We may have one in this church. Maybe we'll have one boy and one girl. I don't know. I just hope so. That'll be Lord's responsibility. All right, and what's the third one? Sodom, lust, Egypt, got to have nice things, and Jerusalem. Now, that's probably the worst, because Jerusalem is talking about religious self-will. Almost all churches that I know of are run by their programs that they have figured out from the computer or from reading a book, or it's a good idea that somebody had. I don't know any denomination that's an exception to that. They don't stop everything. Let's call the whole group together for prayer, not to pray that God will help our program, but that God will tell us what He's doing. But we're supposed to go out and save souls. Who said so? Is this the time to do that? Is that what God is saying? Well, of course that's what God is saying. Of course we should vote for the Republicans. Of course we should do that. You can't live the Christian life that way. You've got to hear from God. And they don't do that, Bill. They don't stop and call, you know, once a year and say, we're shutting down the whole thing, the Bible school, everything. We're going to wait till we know what God is saying. They don't do it. So it's all self-will. And whenever you get self-will in religion, they always murder the prophets. Yep. Because it threatens them. So that's how Antichrist overcomes the witness. By drawing people away by their sexual lusts, by, as in America, getting them in bondage to material things, so that they're so wiped out trying to make money to buy all their stuff that they don't have the drive that it takes to resist the pornography, for example. I mean, they worked all day till they're about cuckoo, And then they come home and that thing comes on the screen and they don't have that inner reserve that comes from prayer and reading the Bible because they have been so weakened by trying to buy everything. And so they fall into pornography. Because to avoid pornography for a man in this day, you've got to be a man of prayer. You've got to set aside time for prayer and reading the Bible. Never mind buying this new thing. Spend the time praying and reading your Bible. You see, the demands are increasing on us. And so is the available sin. You see that? Okay, Bill's not signaling me, so I want to talk to you about another thing in it. And it won't be long. I'm not going to give you a lengthy exegesis of the book of Jeremiah. Okay, just relax. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. That's one of my favorite passages. 2 Thessalonians 2. And Stan knows immediately what I'm going to preach on, so he'll probably go to sleep. But maybe he forgot, because I haven't preached on it in quite a while. I was real strong on this when I was fighting the rapture. You know what? I'm not fighting the rapture anymore. If you want to be raptured, be my guest. I'll fight the rapture anymore. But 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, just absolutely does away with the rapture. Just does away with it. I don't know how they get around this. Boy, they must... They're more acrobatic than the gymnasts in the Olympics, getting around, making a rapture out of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we know what he's talking about. What is he going to talk about? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that seems right to me. Anybody else agree with that?
Yeah.
And are being gathered to him. Okay. Perfect rapture passage, isn't it? We're going to be gathered to our Lord when he comes. Well, I believe that. And we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Evidently, there were people in Paul's day, and there are today, who say it's already happened and now we're in the kingdom, blah, blah, blah. All right, now watch carefully. Are you watching this? Don't blink your eyes because you're going to miss it. Don't let anyone deceive you. See, it's your responsibility to keep from being deceived. Liz agrees with that. In any way, that day will not come until, but they get around it somehow with verbal gymnastics. They get around that. He will come before this time. Paul said he wouldn't, but that doesn't make any difference. Until the rebellion occurs, and isn't that the nature of our day? Rebellion against law. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now I ask you, has the man of lawlessness been revealed? Don't tell me it's Obama because I don't believe that. Has the man of lawlessness been revealed? No. Therefore, Christ will not come until he is revealed. But the teaching of today is we won't be here when he's revealed. Ugh. No wonder I used to yell. The man doomed to destruction. So you don't have to worry about wickedness. It's only going one place, and that's into the lake of fire. He will. Now, this is how you'll notice this man. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, some spiritualize this and say that means that this is self, the temple is ourself. I don't think so. From the book of Daniel, I believe that he will actually set himself up in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And you can get that in Daniel chapters 10 through 12. Okay, so I don't spiritualize that and say that's because we're being filled with Antichrist now in our heart and it's this temple. I don't believe that. I think it's the temple of God in Jerusalem. But do that as you will. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Now, this is how the rapture teachers go. They say he said a lot of things to them, and they knew there was going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, so he just didn't write it. Isn't that a kind of a risky way to interpret the Bible? See, they knew, so he didn't have to write it. That's how they get around this. They say he taught them about the rapture, but he didn't put it in here because they already knew it. See, they do this. Scholars do this. They'll do anything to prove you don't have to live righteously. Anything. Now you know what is holding him back. So the reasoning goes that what is holding him back is the Holy Spirit. And in order for him to be revealed, the Holy Spirit and the church will have to be taken out of the earth. Isn't that neat? But you see, that confuses the first two verses. Right? Because the mistake is, what is holding back the rise of lawlessness? And what is holding back? Now, we see Mr. Obama, and I'm not preaching against him. I'm not into politics. But in some ways, he scares me because his preaching is accompanied, in some cases, by mystical power. And people have fainted. And some of the hardened newspaper reporters have said, when he was up there, I felt a chill go through me. And they became devotees of Mr. Obama. So he's not without supernatural assistance. And this is the mark of the false prophet. Signs and wonders. Some of the other reporters have made fun of the reporters that have said that and are kidding them about it, saying that they felt mystical and heard heavenly voices and everything. But nonetheless, this is a fairly well-known occurrence that Mr. Obama is extremely charismatic in the sense of having an aura about him because his words are not realistic. I mean, he just says, we need change. Well, you know, we need to heal everybody. We need to do this, do that. But, you know, anybody could say that, for goodness sake. April could stand up and say all that. That wouldn't make her president. No way of doing it. Just everybody agrees with that. Oh, yeah, we do. And then you get this supernatural kind of thing, like a Messiah, messianic anointing that people have reported. I wasn't there. I've never heard the man speak. All right. But what is holding... All right. Now, let's say for a minute that Obama, which he doesn't, represents the false prophet or the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness, the man who's against law, against God's law, against Christ. Let's say that he is that. What would hold him back, prevent him from coming out fully and saying, I am God and there is none other? What would prevent Senator Obama from doing that? And then you have your answer here. Does the Holy Spirit have to take the church out of the earth for him to do that or not? What is holding him back now if should he want to do that? Public opinion. See, the Christian people would go bananas. Talk about, he would get the lowest percentage of votes in the history of the country if he said, I am God and there is none other. See? So what's holding him back? The worldly people don't care. You know, Europe is crazy to elect Obama. Well, see, the American is a vestige of Christ just enough that they will not put up with that. And that was holding. Now, do those people have to be lifted out of the earth? No. They just have to have about another 10 years of the weakness until the church will be so weak. He'll come, whoever it proves to be, and promise to assist the church and help it in every way with benefits to the poor, old age assistance, health for everybody, and the church will fall right into his lap. And they'll go on singing Onward Christian Soldiers, having their liturgies, having all every divine service, and never realize that the Holy Spirit has left them. You mark my words, this is going to happen. And here and there, there'll be a prophet who will say, this is not God. This is not what God is saying. But the mass will do it, and the testimony will be destroyed. You see, it's happening already. I'm telling you that God is not emphasizing today, at least to some of us, to go out and save the world. He's talking to the Christian people to get their own lives straightened up. But most of the ministers are talking about either stopping abortion and homosexuality or going out to the ends of the earth to save everybody. They're not talking about the individual Christians that need to straighten up. Is that true? You see the difference between the prophetic voice and what everybody is saying? That's going to be magnified many, many times. And people, your children, are going to be living in this. You won't, but your kids will. By the time they're 35 or 40, this program will be so advanced. You want to prepare them for the future? Get God into them. Get Christ into them. Get them prepared to serve God with all their strength. Because if you coddle them, you don't love them. You're not preparing them. You just want them to love you. You see that? Because they're going to have to stand when you're gone. And they'll either remember a mother and dad that let me have my way and spend all my time on Nintendo or something else. Or I had parents that were godly, and they put the fear of God in me, and they taught me how to pray and read my Bible and stand when the other kids weren't standing. There it goes on TV. I hope it helps somebody. All right, shall we stand? Oh, we've got communion, my good wife. And unlike Pilate, I listen to my wife. So you may be seated while the elders get the communion that Jeannie so diligently has prepared.